You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
18, verses 1 through 16. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of thousands. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Now we will have a testimony from Daryl.
Hi, I'm Daryl. I'm an grateful recovering alcoholic, a member of Al-Anon, and also I belong to Adult Children of Alcoholics. But the kicker there is that my folks weren't alcoholic, they were workaholic, which is dysfunction. And Adam was the first dysfunctional family. He and envy. Envy entered into the world right away in the garden, where the devil lied to Eve and said, "Surely you won't die, you will become a god." And then Cain and Abel had a little incident with envy. And envy went way back with me too. As a child, like I said, my folks were workaholic. They ran a small farm, and on that you had to work from sunup to sundown 7 days a week. And I had cousins who were from Rapid City and different towns, and I envied them because, you know, they, during the summer it was a vacation for them, and during the winter it was a vacation for them too. Like, I got up at 5:30 in the morning and milked cows, did farm work. You know, you can start farm. Back then, there was no child labor laws, and you could start working as early as 9, running a tractor. You couldn't reach the pedals, but they'd start it in gear and let you take off, and you'd run the tractor dangerous as hell, but they didn't care. There was no safety, and doing different farm work, and it was just a way of life. And I envied a lot, you know. My brothers and sisters, they didn't have to get up and milk cows with me, and like I say, everybody around, and also I envied authority figures from an early age on too, you know, and it not really God, but I thought that, you know, I had a getcha God. It took a group of drunks to show me that I had a loving God. And but yeah, envy was there. And even when I got married, I had an 11-year-old who thought he was boss. I mean, he had been with his mom through two deaths. She'd lost two husbands, and one of them was his father. And there was a bond there, and I was envious of that bond because he held more weight than I did. And but, you know, I didn't realize, you know, the commitment there. And it's like I say, you know, the first time I drank, I knew I was an alcoholic because I blacked out. And well, I didn't know it then. It took me 2 years in AA to figure out that I was an alcoholic and that my life wasn't manageable. And I was going on the assumption of the insanity that I was powerless over nothing and that my wife was unmanageable. But 5 years into the marriage, 5 years into AA, I got a divorce anyway. She didn't like me drunk or sober. And I was really envious, and that's kind of why I joined Al-Anon, because envy is a close relative of resentment, and a resentment is the number one offender. It kills more alcoholics than anything else. And I really resented Al-Anon. And some of my other envies was that, you know, anybody in the program longer than me, and she'd found Al-Anon before I found AA, and I judged Al-Anon how she didn't work the program, which isn't how Al-Anon is supposed to work. It's Al-Anon taught me to detach with love and not indifference. You know, our greatest sin towards a fellow human being is not to hate them, but to be indifferent from them. And I thought that, you know, the difference between a Al-Anon and a crazy person with medication and therapy, you could reason with a crazy person. But I found a home in Al-Anon and really learned to detach with love and to learn that, you know, I too was a control freak, and that it, the only person I was hurting was me by my anger and my, at a lot of these. One of my favorite readings as an AA, it's continue to take personal inventory. The spiritual acronym referred to in the 10th step, that every time we are disturbed, no matter what the cause, there is something wrong with us, also tells me that there is no exceptions to it. No matter how unreasonable others may seem, I am responsible for not reacting negatively. Regardless of what is happening around me, I will always have the prerogative and the responsibility of choosing what happens within me. I am the creator of my own reality. When I take a daily inventory, I know that I must stop judging others. If I judge others, I am probably judging myself. Whoever is upsetting me the most is my best teacher. I have much to learn from him or her, and in my heart, I should thank that person. Well, I was going through a divorce at the time, and thought that's a card that Walmart will never buy, a thank you card for your ex. And it, but the truth there is that, you know, it, I can't handle any of these. You know, these are called deadly sins for a reason. They may seem small and not really, you know, that bad. You know, envy, pride, greed, you know, all of those, we can whitewash them, and the devil is a liar, and he says, surely you won't die. And it is a lie, and that, you know, I find peace and serenity, and once I lose that, I miss it, and I know that God ain't there. Whenever these envy or anger or any of these seven deadly sins pop up, and God's ain't there, neither is serenity. And I know I can't handle it, it handles me. And I got to turn it over to God and let him take care of it. And like it said, stop judging others. You know, that's a big deal. You know, it's, we were told to love our enemies and not to to be the judge, jury, and executioner, which I thought it was my responsibility, and that's a step to insanity too. But for peace and happiness, you know, it's turn it over to God, let go, and let God. With that.
Amen.
Thank you, Daryl. I really appreciate your transparency with us today. We are talking about envy today, I think that we all need to be willing to let God open our hearts to look at this. I'm not only going to talk about envy per se, but I'm also going to talk about another word that we don't tend to use a whole lot in the church, yet I think it's a real word that can sort of grab the heart of Christians, and that is rivalry. And I think it's very much in there with envy. And we're going to see that a number of these sins, and Daryl alluded to this, is that they kind of like get enmeshed into each other, you know, and they kind of like lock arms with one another. Some writers refer to them as a pack, like wolves. They come, they move in packs, and when they are ready and you are vulnerable, they attack together, not just as one. So I think that this thing called envy is maybe one of the most subtle and unrecognized sins that we can face as Christians. And so I think it's something that we really need to look at. It's quite pervasive. It can seep into your life and my life. And when it does, it's quite corrosive. It's quite poisonous. It's quite toxic in its influence. And here's the great danger is that envy attacks relationships, all right? So I want you and I today to really evaluate ourselves in light of our relationships with others to see if maybe this thing called envy is present in our lives, all right? So it can manifest with husbands and wives. It can manifest with parents and children. It can manifest with brothers and sisters. It can manifest with roommates and friends. It can manifest with co-workers and ministry partners. It is something that we will find that it is ever present and it is increasingly at work, all right, especially in our culture in America. And if you've been watching the news over the last couple of years and the last couple of election cycles and all these kinds of things and watching various programs, you're going to see that envy is very pervasive in our culture. And I'm convinced pretty much that if we see something that is obvious in culture, it's usually present in some more subtle form in the church. All right? It's very difficult for us in the American church to get away from the effects and the influence of those sins, those strongholds, all right, if you will, that are really working in our culture. All right, and we're very much prone, aren't we, to embrace the culture around us. And where do we get that influence of culture? We get it off the internet. We get it from our iPad, our iPhone. We get it from watching movies and listening to music and just living in this world that we are living in. And the culture inundates us and tries very much to move us and to shape us, okay? So I want to unpack this thing of envy for just a few minutes this morning and talk about it with you. And I'm asking you and I that we be very careful and very diligent to look at our own heart as we do this, all right? As I said, I believe that envy attacks most predominantly relationships of people with one another. And as we are moving more and more into a model of discipleship and asking you and I to be more involved in each other's lives and to be more committed as a family called Life Church, it's very, very important that you and I are looking at the relationships that we are in and how those relationships affect us and how we respond in those relationships. And are we being godly? Are we being godly with one another? All right? Is our bantering and our communication and our way of relating to each other, is it holy? Is it of God, all right? And if it's not, what's going on? What's happening either in us or in the relationship or in the body that is affecting how we are relating to one another, all right? So when we begin to talk about envy, we need to realize that we are talking about a number of interlocking sins, all right? And I like this analogy of hunting in a pack. And I believe that the enemy does that. I believe the enemy takes a number of sins and associates them with one another or integrates them into a pack or a grouping. And oftentimes when we yield to one particular deadly sin in our lives, we're actually yielding to much more than that. And it begins to have layers and it begins to get really complicated, all right? So we want to understand that this is how the enemy works. He works like a vicious pack of wolves, if you will. And I think it's helpful for you and I to distinguish this sort of wolf pack kind of thing in our lives and allow God's Spirit to alert us to what's out there around us that's trying to come in against us, all right? We need to be aware of the enemy. We need to be aware of how he is operating, how he is working against us. We need to be able to identify these places where maybe we are weak in some manner, and maybe we're vulnerable or we're prone to opening ourselves in some way to a particular kind of sin that not only can establish itself in our lives, but also bring these other attaching sins along with it and create a tremendous stronghold within our lives, all right? Now, envy is, let's try and define it just a little bit. Envy is a feeling of unhappiness, all right? But it's a unique kind of unhappiness. It's an unhappiness at the blessing and the fortune of others. In other words, it goes deeper than just being jealous, all right? Jealous says, oh, I wish I was like that. Or I wish I had that, all right? I'm jealous of this person. I'm jealous of this experience. I'm jealous of this situation. But envy goes deeper than that, and envy says, I am unhappy even that this other person gets to experience that happiness or joy or celebration or whatever. And so not only am I unhappy about the other person, I'm unhappy that the other person gets to have whatever they have. To the point of, I want what they have. And the reality is that want or that desire runs much deeper than a model or much deeper than something tangible that is possessed. The reality is that envy runs so deep that it's not just that I am jealous of that and I want what they have, but I also don't want them to have it. And so it becomes a very evil kind of desire on the part of you and I when we progress and we reach that kind of place, okay? So in the words of one author, it says, it is the painful and often resentful awareness of an advantage that is enjoyed by someone else. All right, let me read that again to you. It is the painful and often resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. So if I was envious, I could be envious of Nathan. And I could be envious that Nathan gets a promotion in some way. I could be envious that Nathan makes some kind of accomplishment that I haven't made. I could be envious that Nathan received some kind of favor or blessing that I haven't received, okay? I could be envious of the accolades that come to Nathan when he accomplishes something, all right? But the problem is that it can go so much beyond that, and I can actually desire that Nathan not have that. And so now, the heart within me is actually against my brother. It's not just that I want that, or I wish I had that, or I long for that. But now, there is a relationship that I am building from my side based on envy, this stronghold that is beginning to take root in me, to where I am actually against my brother. And so this is where division and conflict and those kinds of things move in. Are you comfortable with me talking like this with you here? No, I'm sorry. I didn't even ask your permission. I just did it because I trust you so much. And but do you see what I'm saying? if I allow myself to go into feelings in comparing myself to another, and this is kind of the root of the whole thing, is when we start comparing ourselves to each other and we come up with these sort of places, all right? I love how our story began today. Jonathan loved David. All right? We don't always hear much about Jonathan, but Jonathan loved David. It actually says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. This is the best reference and the best example of a really good soul tie, all right? It's when two people's lives get tied together. They get knitted together, if you will, to a degree that it's an amazing, amazing relationship, all right? Now, this honestly is probably the best example of the best kind of bromance you could ever imagine, all right? These two young men, they love each other deeply, all right? They have such a connection and such a commitment to one another, all right? So much so that Jonathan really released everything in his life, not just his current possessions, but really his life, his future, to the hands of David, his brother. All right, so we see this beautiful love. And this is what we need to be experiencing in the body of Christ, is a deeper love that says, you know what, I'm going to defer to you, brother. I'm going to bless you, sister. I'm going to give of myself to you because I enjoy your greater success. I enjoy seeing you be good and do good and get good. I enjoy all this, and I celebrate that with you. And this is why oftentimes you will hear David and I give accolades to someone, or we try to put others forth, all right? It's because we take great joy. We both love to see you prosper and flourish as the body of Christ. We love to see you get into the ministry of the church and do the ministry of the church and succeed in the ministry of the church, all right? And so we have this kind of generosity of releasing things to others in the body so that you can grow and you can flourish and you can have ministry. And it's not all mine and David's, and we don't have possession of everything, all right? And so when you flourish, we don't come back in and go and start to feel unhappy at your good fortune, all right? And then become jealous and become covetousness of all of these things, all right? And that whole thing of coveting, it really is kind of this is an overextended desire, an overabundant desire, if you will, for that which is not yours. And that's a starting place, all right? When we start to covet something that is our neighbor's, all right, which we are commanded not to do, all right? And so we need to be looking all the time at the motive of our own heart, searching our own heart, all right? Now, in this passage that Wade read to you, Saul is provoked, deeply provoked, if you will, to envy. And this envy that we see manifesting in Saul here, it is over the celebration by the crowds of the people around he and David, all right? And it's immediately following David's victory over Goliath. And notice that the women come out. But look at it says the women, in verse 6, it says the women come out to meet King Saul. All right? Their intent is to meet their king. Their intent is to celebrate their king and the kingdom. And so they have a bigger picture sense of what is going on around them, and they really want to meet the king. But their song of celebration that celebrates the accomplishment, it celebrates not only the accomplishment of the king, but also of young David. And so the problem starts to happen when the king, King Saul, has to share the stage with the young shepherd boy. And what's more is that Saul begins to fixate, all right? He begins to have this obsession, if you will, with the fact that these women who are singing and dancing with the tambourines and all that, that they have actually attributed more slayings to David than to Saul himself. You see, this is Saul's party. And he's being overshadowed in this particular place by young David, the shepherd boy. One writer puts it this way. He says, Saul is the older brother of the prodigal's party. In other words, he's really unhappy now because the attention is off of him and on someone else. And so he begins to be envious of that joy that the other person is experiencing, that success or that goodness or that blessing of the other person, all right? And maybe some of you are sit here and you would feel sorry for Saul here. And you know, maybe you feel sorry for the older brother in the story of the prodigal. And maybe you feel sorry for the other people in the Bible who kind of seem to get the shaft at the beginning. But if that is the case, then you need to look at your heart. Because God's intent is that you and I would long for the success of another. That we would desire, that at the end of the day, the greatest success would not even be our own accomplishments. I mean, I love to lay down in the bed at night. I rehearse. I'm terrible at that, okay, with that. I rehearse the day. Before I can even lay down in bed, I think that's what allows me to fall asleep so quickly is because I rehearse all of this and it exhausts me all over again, you know. But I rehearse the day and what happened and what went on. And a great day is when I feel like, I really did something today. You know, I accomplished something today. I really got some things done and I feel good about what happened in my day, all right? But if I am rehearsing that day and I am feeling this kind of envy or jealousy, if I'm prone to find myself being very unhappy at the success of someone else in that day, then there's a problem, a deep problem. But if I, at the end of the day, am greatly encouraged and blessed and excited that even though I had a good day, my brother had an even better day, then I'm right where I need to be. I'm right where God would want me to be. I'm right where God would have planted me and said, that's good. That's a good place. Well done. Well done, son, because you have desired the better good for your brother or your sister. You desired more for someone else than you desired for yourself. In other words, you loved your neighbor as your own self. And isn't that what it says about Jonathan and David in the beginning? Jonathan loved the soul of David as he loved his own soul, is what it says. And that's where you and I, as Christians, need to land, in this place of extravagant love for one another, where we are willing to lay down ourselves and die to ourselves, all right? But this is not where Saul found himself. We're told that Saul eyed David from that day on. He gave David kind of the sidelong glance, you know, kind of watched him out of the corner of his eye, if you will. In other words, he began to try to elbow him out, you know, to get him out of the picture, if you will, to move him out. And that's what envy does. It's so insidious that it moves into a person's heart with the longing that the other person be removed. This is kind of what Daryl was talking about in this area of indifference. It's a great danger when you write someone off totally and you're indifferent to their future. It's like saying, in my estimation, you're already dead. And isn't that what the prodigal wanted to do with his father? I want my inheritance now. In other words, I wish you were dead so I could just take what is mine. But will you just give it to me anyway and I'll just go? These are tough conditions of the heart that we're talking about here, folks. And right, we see these situations in the Bible and we kind of put them out and say, okay, well, that's a unique situation. That's a really intense example. You know, that's for us to kind of look at, but it's not so bad for us. Folks, it's just as bad when you and I are brooding with these kinds of deadly sins in our heart, even if they're masked or covered up in some way, all right? So Saul is saying, "Hey, what are they saying? What are they implicating here? What The question here, who's going to slay more enemies? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be David? Who will the people love? Who will the people esteem? Who will they follow? It's likely they'll follow David. And his conclusion is, he'll have the kingdom. He'll have my future. He'll have what is mine. And so resentment, which is another one of these vicious wolves, all right, is simmering behind this envy, along with bitterness and a perceived injustice on his part. I mean, he is taking offense to this wonderful song of celebration. Instead of being able to say, yeah, I killed thousands, that's amazing. But man, little David, like, he took out tens of thousands. As he grows up, he's going to be a phenomenal leader. He could follow me. All right, we could stand side to side and we could work together and he could follow me and he could be the king of Israel. But instead, it's like he could take my kingdom. And so these things begin to work in his heart. And I'm going to tell you what, the enemy would love more than anything to put some of those kinds of questions in your own heart and mind, and mine as well. But what about this? What if this person does that? What if this person gets that? How's that going to make me look? How's that going to make me feel? How's that going to affect me? And so envy and jealousy and resentment and bitterness and all these kinds of things begin to manifest. They begin to take a hold of us. And if we're not careful, what comes after that is malice. And that is that sort of suppressed hatred that plots in the mind and in the heart and takes pleasure in when we see other people not do well. Folks, we're the body of Christ. We cannot take pleasure when our own body hurts. We suffer with one another, not against one another. You and I cannot long for the demise of another. You and I cannot be selfish and competitive. The Bible's clear on this. Don't compare yourself to another. Paul writes about this. He says, in an earlier time, that was done, but we don't compare ourselves because we have all been given this ministry of reconciliation. And so we don't make comparisons. We don't get into that kind of system anymore. And we can go on and talk about more things and break this apart further, but we just don't have the time to do that today. But maybe some other time we'll be able to get into that kind of thing. But what I want to do is I just want you to see how it's progressive and it's invasive, all right? And it moves through our hearts and it poisons us. And it can get us to the place where we are really filled with malice and even hate against others. And we can do that in the body, and we can begin to judge within the body, and we can begin to decide whether a person deserves or doesn't deserve. And then we can base our relationship with them on that judgment rather than on who God says they are and what God is doing in their life. Because if we begin to have malice against the promotion of others in the body of Christ, it will destroy us. If we begin to want the downfall of another because of our jealousy and our comparison, it will destroy us. It will destroy us as a body. Oh, Saul tried. You know what I'll do? I'll hook David up with my daughter, and I'll tell him he gets to have her if he'll go out and he'll kill 100 Philistines and bring their foreskins to me. You know what he's thinking? If I can get him out there on the battleground with 100 Philistines, they're going to butcher that little boy. They're going to take him out and he's going to be done with. And I'll be ready to go. The problem was he didn't kill 100, he killed 200. And now we have promotion. We have David being elevated by God. The blessing and the favor of God is on him. I remember on occasion, for those of you who might not know, if you haven't sat close to me and listened to me sing, you might be surprised. I don't know how to sing. Like, I really don't know how to sing. Like, my wife told me I shouldn't sing in church. That's what she said to me. many, many, many years ago. Now she loves me enough to endure my croning on the front row. But if you sat next to me, you probably wouldn't. So when someone like Charity comes along, or Nathan, and they get up there and they start singing and they're moving with their guitars and they're getting into it, you know, I'm like, God, that's what I want to do. There was a time in my life where I was like, God, that's what I want to do. Why didn't I get to do what I wanted to do? Rather than embrace the calling, rather than embrace the gifts of God, I'm like, aren't we prone that way, though? We look at someone else and we go, that's what I want to do, especially if it's something we can't do. You know? And so we start making those comparisons, if you will, you know? And that's such a dangerous place for you and I to get, because what we're doing is we're discounting the very gift and the blessing of God in the lives of His people. And we in the body need to find out where our gifts are and what we are called to do. And we need to understand that whether we're called to, in some spiritual sense, slay 1,000 or slay 10,000, wherever we're supposed to be, wherever we're supposed to be planted and what we're supposed to do, that is God's place for you and I. And we need to, in that place, find what we talked about last week when we talked about greed, godly contentment. And be thrilled for the place where God wants to use us. Oh, I've got to get through this quickly here. Joe Rigney is a pastor, and I love a model that he laid out of how envy works, and I find it very helpful. And he says that the first thing that happens when envy starts to manifest and take its toll in our lives is that envy follows success like night and day. In other words, envy will rise up in you when there's great success in those around you. If you're not careful, that's when it will most likely manifest, all right? What provoked Saul to envy was God's hands of blessing on David. Listen, as a church, you and I have got to celebrate the blessings of one another. We've got to enjoy each other's gifts. We've got to not only celebrate them, we've got to promote them. We've got to encourage the giftings in one another. We've got to want very much to see each other being used by God. Now, don't misunderstand me. When success comes, I know that pride is a real danger. Okay, but maybe you've said this, or maybe you've heard someone say this. This is a good indicator. Someone is very successful in some way. God uses them dramatically, and it gets talked about a little bit, and people are enjoying and celebrating someone else's, you know, success in the kingdom of God. And then one person pipes up and says, well, I hope they don't get full of pride. Ouch. Hey. Let's don't worry about what can happen. Let's celebrate what God has done. Let's celebrate with one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's not let envy get in there and shortchange what needs to happen, and that is our ability to encourage one another and bless one another and build one another up. All right? This is where you and I need to land. The second thing that happens then is that envy begins to operate really close to home, all right? So what happens when envy starts to manifest in some way, and maybe we see it in the success of others, all right, and our heart needs to be checked, but it attacks our closest relationships first, and that makes koinonia, all right, community, almost impossible for us if we are falling into this place of envy towards others. It's strange how we tend to envy those who are closest at hand. Someone maybe who is like us in some way. Someone who maybe has the same gift. See, David and I, we joke with each other about this all the time because we know that this is a pervasive sin in the body of Christ. And so we sit in our office. Our chairs are only, you know, 5 feet apart from each other. And we just rattle on each other about this, you know. But the reality is that God has given he and I a great camaraderie. But we have some of the same gifts. We have the same callings. We're doing the same things. And we're very different from one another, all right? So we're constantly praying and guarding our heart and asking God to keep us in this Jonathan David kind of mode rather than allowing us to make comparisons to one another in some way or other. And I think that's been one of the great strengths of this church, is to have two different kinds of pastors, preaching style and personality style and everything, and age difference and all of that. It's been a great asset for us to be able to work together. You need to pray for us that God is constantly blessing us in that kind of relationship with one another as your pastors. But beyond that, you need to be praying for each other, that we all in the body of Christ are living in that level of koinonia, where together we are wanting the best for one another and not becoming jealous or envious of the situations that we find ourselves in. Another thing that he brings out about envy is that envy involves triangular desire. Now, let me try to explain that to you for just a minute. It's a corrupted form of imitation, if you will. Simple desire involves a subject and an object, all right? A person desiring and an object desired, all right? Triangular desire involves a subject, an object, and a model, all right? And the model is what gives the object its value, all right? So let me explain it this way. There's a little boy, and he's in a room full of toys, and he's playing with a black horse. Another little boy comes into the room to play. What does he want to play with? The black horse. The room is full of toys, all right? But here's the model. There's a little boy that's playing with a black horse who is very happy. And because of that, this little boy is not willing to play with the brown cow. He wants the black horse. And so it's not just that I want the black horse. I want the feeling that is going on for the little boy who's playing with the black horse. And here's the danger. You and I are like the little boy who won't play with the brown cow. Because oftentimes we're not satisfied or complete in Christ. And because there is unhappiness or fragmentation in our lives, we want the experience of the other person. And if we can't get the experience, we don't want that person to have it either. And if that person continues to have it, then we want them to lose what is giving them the experience. So the little boy who refuses to play with the brown cow says, if I can't have the black horse, then I don't want him to have it either. All right? But now here's the unique thing. If the little boy with the black horse says, I don't want to play with the black horse anymore, and he picks up a wagon, guess what the boy who won't play with the brown cow wants to play with? The wagon. Because you see, it's not really the object. It's the model. It's the experience. And you and I long to be happy. We long to be loved. We long to know joy. We long and we long and we long for these things, and we see them in someone else in the body. And then we want that because we think that will make us happy. And when we do and we can't get it, then we go awry because the enemy gets in and poisons our spirit and our soul. And we begin to go down this path of envy and resentment and jealousy and comparison and malice and all these kinds of things. And we become the pawn of the enemy. What is the answer to this? The answer is to be like Jonathan. To say for every one of you, and I'm going to speak on the behalf of Pastor Dave at this moment as well as myself, and he knows that. We want more than we want success for ourselves. We want success for all of you. And we are here to pastor you into that success. If you ever see either of us with one another or with someone else falling into this path of envy, call us out. Because our intent is to love you deeply and to lay down our own identity that you might live in the fullness of your identity in Christ. And our encouragement is, as we go forward in community and in discipleship, that you will all join us in that laying down of our lives. and that we will all be like Jonathan and David, loving one another, soul knit unto soul, preferring each other in the body of Christ. And that, my friend, is the antidote to envy, is to love one another as you love yourself. Amen. Be encouraged. Nathan, come and rehearse the gospel to us, please, brother.
Is anybody else feeling this is relevant?
Yeah.
How do you break the cycle of envy? How do you really beat this in your life? Jonathan managed to overcome envy because I think he understood something. He understood, I have an inheritance. He understood his wealth. He was a prince. He was a son of the king. He had that wealth, and he was able to pour it out. He was able to share it with David. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, the only way for you to overcome envy in your life is to understand that you have an inheritance.
Amen.
You understand that you are rich. The Bible says that in Christ we have an inheritance. Jonathan reminds us of Jesus. It's exactly what Jesus did for us. If you don't feel rich today, hear the gospel.
Yes.
God so loved you that he sent his only begotten son, his only son, Jesus, to show God to you, to live for you, to teach you about God, yes, and then to die for you, and to be raised on the third day for you so that you can have eternal life, so that the wealth of God can become your wealth. That is God's promise to you through his word. And if you get that deep down in your heart, if you really feel that, if you understand your wealth, if you understand your inheritance, you will be freed from that gnawing hunger to have others' power, others' wealth. We're going to have our prayer people come up here in a second. These are trusted brothers and sisters that you can pray with. If you don't know this Jesus, get to know him. He will free you. Yes. He will rescue you. And if you need to come back into that understanding of your wealth, these people are here to pray for you too. But let's pray all together right now. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word this morning, exposing our sin, that we indeed are an envious people, that we have been coveting each other. But we thank you even more for your promise, which is that you are for us. And you have already led the way. You have not been envious of us. You have not tried to keep your wealth from us, but you've poured out all of your wealth through your son, Jesus. And you keep on coming back to us in the covenant, and you keep on filling us up. So thank you for leading the way. We desire to know you more, to be trained in that joy and that abundance. We commit ourselves to that this week. In Christ's name, amen. Feel free to stick around for a while or enjoy a cup of coffee out there. God bless you.